Good morning. I'm Steve Brown, co-executive producer of the WGTD Radio Theater. This morning, a rebroadcast of the award-winning And on the Eighth Day, a look at the 1925 Scopes Monkey Trial that took place in Dayton, Tennessee, starring as William Jennings Bryan, Rob Lamont, and as Clarence Darrow, the late Terry Lawler. Support for the WGTD Radio Theater comes from the Kenosha Law Firm of Aaliyah, Dumay, and McTernan. And now, And on the Eighth Day, written and produced by Michael Ostrup and myself, Steve Brown.
So I don't really understand why some people want to know about my father, Amyras Darrow. He was a bookish man and not the most practical. He always dedicated himself to large causes, none more so than the abolition of slavery. Seward. I am Clarence Seward Darrow. Yep. Middle name for William Henry Seward, abolitionist through and through. Now you might find this difficult to believe, especially after hearing, in a bit, how I hardly spared the rod when I took on Mr. Bryan in the Scopes cross-examination. My father graduated from seminary school, but he could not, would not preach. I, like all the rest of my brothers and sisters, inherited my politics and my religion from my father. One thing I did not get from him is my love for baseball. I have snatched my share of joys in my long life, but never has life held for me anything quite so entrancing as baseball. And please, please don't get me going about the Cubs. I'll wait for that till next year, bromide, as everyone always says.
Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee.
That must be W.J. and is my cue to sit down.
Be across.
This might take a while.
Raiseth me. Still all my song shall be, nearer my God to thee, nearer my God to thee, nearer to thee. In the beginning, I had three ambitions. Yes, sir. I had them by the time I was just a mere lad of six, while living at the old homestead in Salem, Illinois. The first was to become a Baptist preacher, due doubtless to the fact that my father was a member of that church. My father reminded me about that after he had taken me to that church one hot August evening for an immersion during a very long evening of preaching. I remember, like it were only yesterday, seeing the convert going down in the pool of water to be baptized. She was standing right there in front of me when this happened. I do remember thinking long and hard about that entire evening. Then I asked my father whether I would have to go down into that pool of water in order to become a Baptist minister. Well, he said, without batting an eye, yes. After that, they could never get me to say I was going to be a Baptist preacher.
W.J., and what were the other two ambitions? W.J., you will move your story along, won't you?
I shall, Clarence, I shall. You're usually the long-winded one in the court of law. Now, where was I? Ambition. Oh, yes. My second ambition was to become a farmer and raise pumpkins. Not sure why. My third ambition was to be a lawyer, probably due to the fact that my father was a lawyer and a circuit judge. I used to go down to the courthouse and sit upon the steps leading up to the bench and listen to the trials.
Too bad you didn't decide to become a farmer. One reaps what he sows, W.J. Pumpkins, huh?
Those memories in court stayed with me long after I chose not to be immersed in water, nor to go around thumping those plump pumpkins to see if they were ripe.
Well, everyone here is ripe with desire to pit the two of us against each other, W.J.
Again. Let me close by saying, and if I may quote the writer, Eugene Field, Father calls me William, and Mother calls me Will. Sister calls me Billy, but the fellers call me Bill.
And I?
This is a family proceeding, so I shall say, dearest Clarence, that you can and do call me W.J.
Why, of course. W.J., you know that I have only the highest respect and admiration for you.
Clarence, I know that you do. And my friend, you know that I always enjoy taking those little snipey jabs at you.
Of course, I know that. But you also remember that I was a delegate to the 1896 Democratic Convention. Your cross of gold speech was spellbinding.
You'll never let me forget that, will you?
But anyway, W.J., I made it a point to tell you then how remarkable your speech was.
Yes, you did, which was very kind of you. Quite unusual for you now.
Well, that's not true, W.J. You were, and perhaps still are, the true voice of the Democratic Party.
That would not be difficult to do, especially when there usually isn't anyone like that who would dare enter the political arena.
W.J., let's get to the Scopes trial.
I was wondering when you would allow us to do that.
The small rural town of Dayton, Tennessee, the Rhea County Courthouse.
You might be wondering why Dayton, such a small place.
I wasn't wondering, but nevertheless, tell me.
Why should the size of the town be a matter of importance in this famous trial? Christianity began in a small town, regardless of when and how we determine the date of when that all started.
W.J., all of the newspapers that covered this trial certainly made fun of Dayton, a nowhere town in a forgotten wasteland.
Why should not this peaceful and serene community be the backdrop for a trial that involves the greatest subjects that interest mankind, education and religion?
Scopes. John Thomas Scopes, just a young man in his mid-20s.
We must also understand this young man, and I believe I do. He was used, manipulated.
Oh, don't you think, W.J., that he has a right to teach the appropriate curriculum?
The key word there is appropriate. I do believe I have a copy of the Butler Act that spells out why Mr. Scopes broke the law by teaching evolution. My dear wife Mary always wryly smiled when I used that word.
William, since you mentioned my name, I thought this would be a good time for everyone to meet me.
Splendid idea, Mary.
It's good to see you again, Mary.
Thank you, Clarence. I thought I should give the two of you a chance to catch your breath and allow me to help move the story along for this experience.
C.D., as I've always told you, Mary has a will of her own, like a fast-moving train, sometimes hard to stop.
Like it or not, I will try to keep the two of you on the right track. Mr. Bryan's stand against evolution is not a new one, not at all. His opposition to the theory finds its way back to 1911, when he gave his now-famous Prince of Peace lecture.
I remember that speech, Mary. W.J. gave it at numerous Chautauquas and other religious meetings all over the world.
That I did, Clarence, and I did so because I could not accept that a monkey was one of my ancestors.
What I still have a problem with, W.J., is that you wanted only Christians to be teachers in our universities and in our public schools.
I still feel that way.
Just for the record, let me mention another point of view that Mr. Bryan had, and that was a real belief in the importance of the separation of church and state. He believed in absolute equality before the law of all religious denominations. He would believe that all sects should advance their religion by their own efforts and at their own expense, unaided by the state. But his soul rose in righteous indignation when he found from the many letters he received from parents all over the country that state schools were being used to undermine the religious faith of their children. He argued that if the power of state could not be properly used to advance religion, well, it followed as a matter of course that the power of the state must not be used to attack religion.
Still do.
When delivering lectures, William found his audiences were in some respect different from his political audience. Real people. People who were looking for guidance from a voice of reason and intellect. After some of those speeches, people came up to shake his hand and often said things that would stay with you for years and years. Oh, as this weeping mother once said to Mr. Bryan, "How I wish our son could have heard you speak. He's lost his faith. He has just slipped away."
I can believe that. When you spoke, people truly listened. You could fill a whole convention center or a large football stadium with your voice. Or should I say your very presence?
Mary, I think we should move along with our story. You better keep an eye on that Mencken fellow. That fool of a man continues to write lies about me.
Oh, yes. Mencken was an incredibly literate, well-read, and thoughtful fool, but a fool nonetheless.
W.J., I believe you were about to educate us all on the Butler Act.
Well, here it is, right where I knew it would be. Now, Clarence, let me reiterate to you what this Butler Act is all about.
Hold on, W.J. Let me give you my full and undivided attention now that your lovely missus is gone.
Well, the Act says that it shall be unlawful for any teacher in any of the universities and all other public schools of the state, which are supported by the public school funds of the state, to teach any theory that denies the story of the divine creation of man as taught in the Bible, and to teach instead that man has descended from a lower order of animals. Seems pretty darn clear to me, Clarence.
Well, not so fast. Let me remind you, W.J., of what it does not say. It was technically not illegal to teach that apes had ultimately descended from protozoa, or to teach the mechanisms of variation and natural selection. It was only illegal to teach that man had descended from a lower order of animal.
So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him?
Genesis chapter 1, verse 27.
In my book.
Yes, I know. Your book, in his image. I have it right here. Now, this is where you always get bogged down. In chapter 4 of your book, here, the chapter title is The Origin of Man.
Just listen to this. Having given Darwin's conclusions as to man's ancestry, I shall quote him to prove that his hypothesis is not only groundless, but absurd and harmful to society. It is groundless because there is not a single fact in the universe that can be cited to prove that man is descended from the lower animals. Darwin does not use facts. He uses conclusions drawn from similarities.
Oh, and of course, W.J., you want everyone to discount all of the scientific findings, artifacts, documentation, all lies, balderdash, right?
I'm going to ignore the tirade you just exhibited and continue.
As you always do.
He builds upon presumptions, probabilities, and inferences. He then advances an hypothesis which, if true, would find support on every foot of the Earth's surface, but which, as a matter of fact, finds support nowhere. Nowhere.
W.J., I think we should saunter into the courthouse. Seems about time for Judge Ralston to pound his gavel.
Before we get into the courthouse, I think we need to talk about one more thing.
Which is?
You.
Me? Why?
What is your own personal attitude toward religion?
Oh, here we go. Back to chapter 1 of your book. In the beginning, God.
Yes, that is the first chapter of In His Image. Please answer my question, Clarence.
I feel as I always have, that the earth is the home and the only home of man. And I am convinced that whatever he is to get out of his existence, he must get while he is here.
If we are to discuss creation, it should be based on asking and answering questions.
I'm an agnostic because I am not afraid to think. Nor am I afraid to answer your questions, or to ask them. I am not afraid of any God in the universe that would send me or any other man or woman to hell. If there were such a being, he would not be a God, he would be a devil.
Go ahead, Clarence. Ask me the first question that you always like to ask.
You see? Do you see how he loves to bait me?
You love asking a good Christian man like myself the number one question.
Yes, you're right. And that question is, where do you begin?
I begin where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I also begin with a creative cause that is sufficient for anything that can come thereafter.
Well, go ahead. Ask me your follow-up question, W.J.
My question always causes you and other non-believers lots of trouble. Where do you begin?
If there is a soul, what is it? And where did it come from? and where does it go? Can anyone who is guided by his reason possibly imagine a soul independent of a body, or the place of its residence, or the character of it, or anything concerning it? Not one scrap of evidence exists to prove any such impossible thing.
As always, you did not answer my question, so let me conclude by saying that you and other non-believers can't understand the mystery of life. When the mainspring is broken, a watch ceases to be useful as a timekeeper. Belief in the Almighty, in God, is the mainspring of all life. It is that which sustains us all and provides us with all the answers.
WJ, it's time for Judge Ralston to pound his gavel.
We don't want to miss that now, do we?
The court will come to order. State of Tennessee versus John T. Scopes. We will now proceed with this trial, ladies and gentlemen. As a true believer in the Almighty, we will open with a word of prayer. I'll ask the Reverend Jedediah Cartwright to deliver his invocation.
Thank you, Your Honor. O God, O Divine Father, we recognize Thee as the supreme ruler of the universe. We beseech Thee, O Father, that Thou would provide all the men in this courtroom with the wisdom and grace to do the very best thing possible. Hear us in these our prayers. Amen.
Thank you, Jedediah. As always, your eloquence is not only expressive, but becomes the foundation upon which we shall draw divine providence. We are here today to deal with trial number 5232, the State of Tennessee versus John T. Scopes. On May 25, 1925, the Rhea County, Tennessee grand jury indicted Scopes for violating what is generally known as the anti-evolution statute. And the statute makes it unlawful to teach any theory that denies the story of the divine creation of man as taught in the Bible, and instead teach that man descended from a lower order of animals. This is also known as the Butler Act. I regard a violation of the statute as a high misdemeanor. This teacher violated constitutional authority in the very presence of the undeveloped mind whose thought and morals he directs and guides.
That, of course, was all about the Butler Act, which became law here in Tennessee on March 13th of this year, 1925, a mere 122 days ago. The ink on the bill signed by Governor Austin Pay is barely dry. And even more amazing, the governor expressed the opinion that the law would never be enforced. Finally, Defendant John T. Scopes taught this infamous lesson on the 24th of April, only 5 weeks after it became the law in Tennessee.
Your Honor, I have no problems with the jury selection.
Well, I'm glad to hear that, Colonel Bryan. Well, what about you, Colonel Darrell? How long do you think it might take to select a jury? Being from out of state, we want to afford you every courtesy.
Your Honor, before that, I want to have a little talk with the counsel on the other side and the court regarding the question of witnesses here. We have a considerable number of scientists who are all busy men, and we do not want to keep them away from their work any longer than we need to. I thought we ought to get an idea of just how soon we would need them after we start.
Well, let me make an inquiry, Colonel. You gentlemen are perhaps more familiar with the lines of defense than I. How long do you think it might take to select a jury?
A day should be enough time, Your Honor.
You say a day?
Yes, Your Honor. This case has had a great deal of publicity, as the court knows. As far as the defense is concerned, we ought to have a reasonable liberty of examination to see that we do get as impartial a jury as possible.
Oh, very well. A day it is. I will order 100 men to be here for jury selection at 1:30 this afternoon, and we will proceed at that hour.
Oh, hadn't you better make that 2?
Court will adjourn until 1:30.
I view the jury selection as critical, but what I'm looking for here in Dayton is a man. Excuse me, ladies, but the fairer sex did not participate in this matter. I'm looking for a juror who can profess to have an open mind. Evolution is a new idea to the average Tennessee juryman, and I want to present ideas that will require him to think critically in order to decide the case. Some of those newspaper reporters asked if I thought I could get a fair trial with a jury with an open mind. Well, I hope to sneak in a few men bold enough to publicly declare that they would have to hear the evidence against Scopes before condemning him. That's an open mind.
Oh, very well. A day it is. I will order 100 men to be here for jury selection at 1:30 this afternoon, and we will proceed at that hour. Oh,
hadn't you better make that 2?
Court will adjourn until 1:30. Well, we will now proceed with the selection of the jury. On both sides, you may examine them as they come from the box.
Selecting the proper jury is always such a delicate balance. The questions they need to be asked are oftentimes probing and intellectually challenging. Like, Mr. Smith, do you know anything about evolution?
I do not, no, sir.
Did you ever have an opinion as to whether the Bible is against evolution or not?
No.
Would you make up your own mind on these matters, based on evidence presented in the court?
Yes, sir.
I think you would, too. You are a juror. Thank you, sir. And then there were the farmers, and what they call themselves, just simple country folk. Mr. Riley, you a farmer?
Yes, sir.
Ever talk to anybody about evolution?
Not to anything. No, sir.
Ever heard anybody preach any sermons on it?
No, sir.
Ever hear Mr. William Jennings Bryan speak about it?
No, sir.
Well, you ever read anything he said about it?
No, sir. I can't read.
Well, you are fortunate. You can be a perfectly fair juror, can you?
Oh, yes, sir.
WJ, it's not often that we get a chance to chat. It's been a very long time.
I do believe, Clarence, that we had dinner in Washington just a week or so after I resigned from Wilson's cabinet as Secretary of State.
That's correct, W.J. It was mid-June of 1915. It took courage to step down like that.
Even after the Lusitania was sunk by a German U-boat in May of 1915, I did not believe then, nor do I now, that going to war at that point with Germany was warranted.
You are a man of clear and undeniable principle, W.J. Well, we should return to the courthouse, W.J. Shall we walk together?
By all means, Clarence.
It's now the third day of the trial, and I made every point I could to convince the judge that the Butler Act was unconstitutional. Your Honor, I know there are millions of people in the world who derive consolation in times of trouble and solace in times of distress from their Bibles. But the Bible is not a book of science, and it never will be. The wonderful people of Tennessee lived for years with their Bibles and the teaching of evolution, and it was a peaceful state until something happened. That something was the Butler Act, which uses the Bible as a yardstick to measure a man's intellect. Are your mathematics good? Turn to Elijah, chapter 1, verse 2. Is your philosophy good? Well, then, see 2 Samuel 3.
Sorry to interrupt your argument, Colonel Darrow, but it is time to adjourn. You may proceed tomorrow.
I shall not talk long, Your Honor. I will tell you that. If today you can take a thing like evolution and make it a crime to teach it in the public schools, well, then the next day you may ban it from books and newspapers. The next day from preachers and lecturers. Finally, Your Honor, it is the setting of man against man, and pretty soon we are marching back to the glorious ages of the 16th century, when men were burned at the stake who dared to bring any intelligence and enlightenment and culture to the human mind.
This court stands adjourned until 9 a.m. tomorrow morning.
Clarence? This would be a good time to admit that there's a large elephant, or maybe I should say a large donkey, here in the tent. No one wants to even talk about it, but I do, and as you must know by now, I will. Most Americans know the Scopes trial not from history books, let alone from reading the trial transcripts, but from what they either read in the newspaper or heard on that Chicago radio station. It's safe to say that more people assume that what they are reading or listening to is the absolute truth. They are so very wrong.
W.J., I certainly agree with you that everything written about this trial is not clear or precise.
Then you admit there are many lies.
Perhaps what was written needed some clarity. Some of the citizens of Tennessee just need some extra help.
They are not rednecks.
Correct, W.J. I never said they were. They are God-fearing men and women who put their trust in the Lord, and they trust their government. They believed in our system of justice, fair play, and all of that.
Yes, yes, I agree, but they have not always had such trust.
Maybe they will again, W.J. Maybe they will. One last thing. And believe me, I know this to be very, very true. As Secretary of State under Woodrow Wilson, you were one of the country's leading advocates for women's suffrage. A real progressive, a populist, through and through. But then you took a side street into the land of fundamentalism.
That, Clarence, is another demonstration of your mastery in bringing us full circle back to our story here tonight, which is far more than just reciting chapter and verse of the trial transcript. Speaking of chapter and verse...
Yes? What about it?
I remember you saying some very interesting things on the evening of your 61st birthday. Something about you living in the front trenches, always looking for trouble.
I do recall that. And your point is?
You said that a man is never painted as he really is. Do you recall that? I believe it was April 18th of 1918, correct?
W.J., I'm sure there's a good reason why you're bringing up that speech.
Correct. It's this, Clarence. You were crystal clear in your feelings when you said something along the lines of, here it is, I have it here. Most of life is hard for those who think. No doubt there are those who believe that God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. If one can live on this delusion, he would be foolish to awaken from his dream. But if we really think and feel, life is serious and hard.
I still believe that, William. Even more so. But why are you...
I'm telling you this because you probed, prodded, and poked me from all directions back there in Dayton, Tennessee.
W.J., I also said that for those mortals who must stare life in the face and cannot dream... Well, there's nothing left but a sense of humor and hard work. Now, hard work is good because it brings a loss of consciousness to some.
I know, and your next sentence truly troubles me.
Somehow I knew it would.
It makes man live an intuitive, automatic life where he forgets that he is living. Hard work, like sleep, is an interruption of life. It is unconsciousness and death and is therefore peace?
Well, go ahead. Ask me the next seven-word question, W.J.
Clarence, do you believe in the life thereafter? For that, my dear friend, is the essence of what brings us here tonight. In baseball terms, which I know you will clearly understand, that question forms the ground rules, the basis for everything that formulated your defense of young Mr. Scopes.
Most of my defense... I also know that the students of Dayton County and all of Tennessee must understand the importance of this trial.
Yes, the children. Just how have they been hurt?
Hurt? Well, let's not be too judgmental here. Leave that up to the jury. In fact, the jury needs to hear from a true believer in the literal translation of the Bible.
Really? And just who might that be?
If your honor pleases, the defense desires to call Mr. Bryan as a witness, and of course, the only question here is whether Mr. Scopes taught what his students say he taught them. Now, we recognize that what Mr. Bryan says as a witness will not be very valuable. We do think, however, that there are some other questions involved, and we should like to take Mr. Bryan's testimony for the purpose of our own record. Even if your honor thinks it is not admissible in general, we do wish to call him now.
Call anybody you desire. Ask them any questions you wish.
Where do you want me to sit?
Mr. Bryan, you are not objecting to going on the stand?
Not at all.
Do you want Mr. Bryan sworn?
No.
I can make affirmation. I can say, so help me God, I will tell the truth.
No. I take it you will tell the truth, Mr. Bryan. You have given considerable study to the Bible, haven't you, Mr. Bryan?
Yes, sir, I've tried to.
Well, we all know you have. We're not going to dispute that at all. But you have written and published articles almost weekly, and sometimes have made interpretations of various things?
I would not say interpretations, Mr. Darrow, but comments on the lesson.
Well, if you comment to any extent, then those comments have been interpretations?
I presume that my discussion might be to some extent interpretations, but they have not been primarily intended as interpretations.
But you have studied that question, of course.
Of what?
Interpretation of the Bible.
On this particular question?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Then you have a general study of it.
Yes, I have. I have studied the Bible for about 50 years or sometime more than that. But of course, I have studied it more as I have become older than when I was but a boy.
Do you claim that everything in the Bible should be literally interpreted?
I believe everything in the Bible should be accepted as it is given there. Some of the Bible is given illustratively. For instance, ye are the salt of the earth. I would not insist that man was actually salt or that he had flesh of salt, but it is used in the sense of salt as saving God's people.
But when you read that Jonah swallowed the whale, or that the whale swallowed Jonah, excuse me, please, how do you literally interpret that?
When I read that a big fish swallowed Jonah, it does not say whale.
Doesn't it? Are you sure?
That is my recollection of it. A big fish, and I believe it. And I believe in a God who can make a whale and can make a man and make both do what he pleases.
Now, you say the big fish swallowed Jonah, and he there remained how long? 3 days. And then he spewed him upon the land. You believe that big fish was made to swallow Jonah?
I'm not prepared to say that. The Bible merely says it was done.
You don't know that it was an ordinary run of fish or made for that purpose?
You may guess. You evolutionists guess.
But when we do guess, we have a sense to guess right.
But do not do it often. But
you are not prepared to say whether that fish was made especially to swallow a man or not?
The Bible doesn't say, so I am not prepared to say.
You don't know whether that was fixed up specially for the purpose?
No, the Bible doesn't say.
But you do believe God made them, that he made such a fish and that it was big enough to swallow Jonah?
Yes, sir. And let me add, one miracle is just as easy to believe as another.
Well, it is for me.
It is for me.
Just as hard?
It is hard to believe for you, but easy for me. A miracle is a thing performed beyond what man can perform. When you get beyond what man can do, you get within the realm of miracles, and it is just as easy to believe the miracle of Jonah as any other miracle in the Bible.
Perfectly easy to believe that Jonah swallowed the whale?
If the Bible said so. The Bible doesn't make as extreme statements as evolutionists do.
Well, that may be a question, Mr. Bryan, among some of the evolutionists you have known.
The only thing is, you have a definition of fact that includes imagination.
Do you consider the story of Joshua and the sun a miracle?
I think it is.
Do you believe that Joshua made the sun stand still?
I believe what the Bible says. I suppose you mean that the earth stood still.
I don't know. I am talking about the Bible now.
I accept the Bible, absolutely.
Do you believe at that time the sun went around the earth?
No. I believe that the earth goes around the sun.
Do you believe that the men who wrote it thought that the day could be lengthened or that the sun could be stopped?
I don't know what they thought.
You don't know?
I think they wrote the fact without expressing their own thoughts.
Have you an opinion as to whether whoever wrote the book, I believe it is Joshua, the book of Joshua, thought the sun went around the earth or not?
I believe he was inspired.
Can you answer my question?
When you let me finish the statement.
It is a simple question, but finish it.
You cannot measure the length of my answer by the length of your question.
No, except that the answer be longer.
I believe that the Bible is inspired, an inspired author, whether one who wrote as he was directed to write understood the things he was writing about, I don't know.
Do you think whoever inspired it believed that the sun went around the earth?
I believe it was inspired by the Almighty, and he may have used language that could be understood at that time,
but was it,
instead of using language that could not be understood until Darrow was born.
So, it might not. It might have been subject to construction, might it not?
It might have been used in language that could be understood then.
That means it is subject to construction?
That is your construction. I am answering your question.
Well, is that correct?
That is my answer to it.
Don't you believe that in order to lengthen the day, it would have been construed that the earth stood still?
I would not attempt to say what would have been necessary, but I know this. That I can take a glass of water that would fall to the ground without the strength of my hand, and to the extent of the glass of water I can overcome the law of gravitation and lift it up, whereas without my hand it would fall to the ground. If my puny hand can overcome the law of gravitation, the most universally understood, to that extent, I would not set power to the hand of Almighty God that made the universe?
I read that years ago. Can you answer my question directly? If the day was lengthened by stopping either the Earth or the Sun, it must have been the Earth.
Well, I should say so.
Yes, but it was language that was understood at the time, and we know now that the Sun does not stand still.
Well, it is relatively so, as Mr. Einstein would say.
Well, I ask you if it does stand still.
You know as well as I know.
Better. You have no doubt about it.
No, and the Earth moves around it.
Yes.
But I think there is nothing improper if you protect the Lord against your criticism.
Well, I suppose he needs it.
He was using language at the time the people understood.
And that you call interpretation.
No, sir, I would not call it interpretation.
Colonel Darrell, will this take much longer?
Your Honor, we still have some very important topics to cover.
Very well. The court will take a brief recess.
My beloved husband, William, gave a speech a few days ago in the small Tennessee town of Jasper, where about 2,000 people assembled at the fairgrounds. They all huddled in one big mass, trying to get as close to him as possible. I was sitting off to his left in this wheelchair, as my arthritis has grown quite severe. Again, Mr. Bryan is a firm believer in the doctrine of complete separation of church and state. He believes in absolute equality before the law of all religious denominations. He also believes that all sects should advance their religion by their own efforts and at their own expense, unaided by the state.
That is quite true, Mary.
And you always love to say to me that if you should die tomorrow...
Yes, if I should die tomorrow, I believe that on the basis of the accomplishments of the last few weeks, I could truthfully say, well done.
William, my dear, in all of our years together, you've always poured your heart and every fiber of your soul into everything you've done.
Mother, you have always been at my side, a bulwark of strength. But I know that you have worried day and night about me working on these anti-evolution laws.
William, you know that even though I am personally against those laws myself, I am much more concerned about how much stress this is putting on you.
Yes, Mary, I know that.
You are not sleeping well, not well at all. And you look tired, so very tired.
Mary, several newspapers have said that you did not want W.J. to take on this trial. Is that true?
Clarence, I support William in everything he does.
Even when it crosses the line between separation of church and state? Mm-hmm.
Clarence, you know better than that to ask such a question of Mary.
Of course I do. My apologies, ma'am.
William.
Certainly, dear.
The court is now back in session. Colonel Darrell, you may continue.
Thank you, Your Honor. Mr. Bryan, have you ever pondered what would have happened to the Earth if it had stood still suddenly? Don't you know that it would have been converted into a molten mass of matter?
The God I believe in could have taken care of that, Mr. Darrow.
Oh, great applause from the bleachers.
From those whom you call yokels?
I have never called them yokels.
That is the ignorance of Tennessee, the bigotry.
You mean who are applauding you?
Those are the people whom you insult.
You insult every man of science and learning in the world because he does not believe in your fool religion. Mr. Bryan. Do you believe that the first woman was Eve?
Yes.
Do you believe that she was literally made out of Adam's rib?
I do.
Yes. All right. Do you believe the story of the temptation of Eve by the serpent?
I do.
Do you believe that after Eve ate the apple, or gave it to Adam, whichever way it was, that God cursed Eve, and at that time decreed that all womankind, thenceforth and forever, should suffer the pains of childbirth in the reproduction of the earth?
I believe what it says, and I believe the fact as fully
as... That is what it says, doesn't it?
Yes.
And for that reason, every woman born of woman who has to carry on the race, the reason they have childbirth pains is because Eve tempted Adam in the Garden of Eden.
I will believe just what the Bible says. I ask to put that in the language of the Bible, for I prefer that to your language. Read the Bible, and I will answer.
I will read it to you from the Bible. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Do you think that is why the serpent is compelled to crawl upon his belly?
I believe that.
Have you any idea how the snake went about before that time?
No, sir.
Do you know whether he walked on his tail or not?
No, sir, I have no way to know.
Did you ever discover where Cain got his wife?
No, sir, I leave the agnostics to hunt for her.
You have never found out?
Never tried to find.
Never tried to find?
No.
The Bible says he got a wife, doesn't it? Were there other people on the earth at that time?
I cannot say.
You cannot say. Has it ever entered your consideration?
Never bothered me.
There were no others recorded, but Cain got a wife.
That is what the Bible says.
Do you have any idea how old the earth is?
Bishop Usher has calculated the exact date and time. The earth was created on October 23rd, 4004 B.C. at 9 o'clock in the morning.
The exact time. And when was the great flood the Bible speaks of?
Let me see Bishop Usher's calculation about it.
Surely.
Q. It has it here as 2,348 years B.C.
Well, 2,348 years B.C. You believe that all the living things that were not contained in the ark were destroyed?
I think the fish may have lived.
Now, the Bible you have offered in evidence says 2,348 years B.C. the great flood occurred. It is now the 1,925th year of grace, so that 4,273 years ago, there was not a living thing on the earth, excepting the people on the ark, and the animals on the ark, and the fishes, of course.
Yes. According to the Bible, there was a civilization before that, destroyed by the flood.
Let me make this definite. You believe that every civilization on the earth and every living thing, except possibly the fishes, that were out of the ark, were wiped out by the flood. And then, whatever human beings, including all the tribes that inhabited the earth, and that have inhabited the earth, and who run their pedigree straight back, and all the animals have come onto the earth in the 4,273 years since the flood?
Yes.
Do you know about how many people there were on this earth 3,000 years ago? Do you know anything about how many people there were in Egypt 3,500 years ago? Or how many people there were in China 5,000 years ago?
No.
Did you ever try to find out?
No, sir. I have been so well satisfied with the Christian religion that I have spent no time trying to find arguments against it.
You don't care how old the earth is, how old man is, and how long the animals have been here.
I have all the information I want to live by and to die by.
Now, the Bible refers to the cloud that was put in the heaven after the flood, the rainbow. Do you believe in that?
Read it.
All right, Mr. Bryan, I will read it.
Your Honor.
Excuse me, Colonel Bryan, but in my courtroom, the witnesses do remain seated, sir.
I am sorry, Your Honor. I apologize to the court. I will take my chair and continue my statement. I think I can shorten this testimony. The only purpose Mr. Darrow has is to slur at the Bible. But I will answer his question. I will answer it all at once, and I have no objection in the world. I want the world to know that this man who does not believe in a God is trying to use a court in Tennessee...
I object to that.
...to slur at it, and while it will require time, I am willing to take it.
I object to your statement. I am examining you on your fool ideas that no intelligent Christian on earth believes.
The witness will step down. We will now hear closing arguments.
Science is a magnificent force, but it is not a teacher of morals. It can perfect machinery, but it adds no moral restraints to protect society from the misuse of the machine. It can also build gigantic intellectual ships, but it constructs no moral rudders for the control of the storm-tossed human vessel. It not only fails to supply the spiritual element needed, but some of its unproven hypotheses rob the ship of its compass and thus endangers its cargo. In war, science has proven itself an evil genius. It has made war more terrible than it ever was before, Man used to be content to slaughter his fellow man on a single plane, the Earth's surface. Science has taught him to go down into the water and to shoot up from below and to go up into the clouds and shoot down from above, thus making the battlefield three times as bloody as it was before. But science does not teach brotherly love. Science has made war so hellish that civilization was about to commit suicide. And now we are told that newly discovered instruments of destruction will make the cruelties of the late war seem trivial in comparison with the cruelties of wars that may come in the future. If civilization is to be saved from the wreckage threatened by intelligence not consecrated by love, it must be saved by the moral code of the meek and lowly Nazarene. His teachings, and his teachings alone, can solve the problems that vex the heart and perplex the world. Again, force and love meet face to face, and the question, "What shall I do with Jesus?" must be answered. A bloody, brutal doctrine, evolution, demands, as the rabble did 1900 years ago, that he be crucified. That cannot be the answer of this jury, representing a Christian state and sworn to uphold the laws of Tennessee. Your answer will be heard throughout the world. It is eagerly awaited by a praying multitude. If the law is nullified, there will be rejoicing wherever God is repudiated, the Savior scoffed at, and the Bible ridiculed. Every unbeliever of every kind and degree will be happy. If, on the other hand, the law is upheld and the religion of the schoolchildren protected, millions of Christians will call you blessed and, with hearts full of gratitude to God, will sing again that grand old song of triumph, "Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death." Amen.
And now we will hear the closing argument from the defense.
Well, let me suggest this. We have all been here quite a while, 8 days. And I say it in perfectly good faith, we have no witnesses to offer, no proof to offer on the issues that the court has laid down here. That Mr. Scopes did teach what the children say he taught, that man descended from a lower order of animals. We do not mean to contradict that. And I think to save time, we will ask the court to instruct the jury to find the defendant guilty. We make no objection to that, and it will save a lot of time, and I think it should be done. We think we will save our point and take it to the higher court and settle whether the law is good and also whether the court should have permitted the evidence. I guess that is plain enough.
Mr. Foreman, will you tell us whether you have reached an agreement on the verdict?
Yes, sir, we have, Your Honor.
And what did you find?
We have found for the state, found the defendant guilty.
Did you fix the fine?
No, sir.
You leave it to the court.
Leave it to the court.
Very well. Mr. Scopes, this court now fixes your fine at $100.
Your Honor, I feel that I've been convicted of violating an unjust statute. I will continue in the future, as I have in the past, to oppose this law in any way that I can. Any other action would be in violation of my ideal of academic freedom, and that is to teach the truth, as guaranteed in our Constitution, of personal and religious freedom. I think the fine is unjust.
Thank you, Mr. Scopes. Now, my friends, the people in America are great people. We are great in the South, and they are great in the North. And let me tell you, there are two things in this world that are indestructible that man cannot destroy. And no force in the world can destroy. One is truth. You may crush it to the earth, but it will rise up again. It is indestructible and the cause of the law of God. Another thing indestructible in America and in Europe and everywhere else is the Word of God that He has given man, that man may use it as a waybill to the other world. Indestructible, my friends, by any force, because It is the word of God, of the forces that created the universe. And he has said in his word that, my word will not perish, but will live forever. Amen.
May I, as one of the counsel for the defense, ask your honor to allow me to send you a copy of The Origin of Species and The Descent of Man by Charles Darwin?
Yes, yes. Adjourn the court, officer.
Now that Mr. Darrow has completed his cross-examination of my husband, we should take pause and remember that Darrow truly wanted to lose the case so that it could be appealed to a higher court. He got his wish. Scopes lost, my William won. When we look at the world in 1925 and compare it to where we are today, I just wonder, what would these two giants of the courtroom and the bully pulpit say, not only to us, but to each other? I think William would say,
Mr. Darrow, I really do not know if there is anything else I can add to what has already been said. It rang true to so many in 1925, and still does, even today. It's far more than a Dayton schoolteacher who's been subjected to the danger of a fine. I dare say it is more about how people can be drawn into prominence by attaching themselves to a great cause, as we both did, together, before, suffrage, prohibition. My good friend Clarence, you may be misguided when it comes to your lack of faith, but we both agree that causes stir the world. They traverse wider and deeper than any ocean on this earth.
W.J., you are entirely, albeit confused at times, quite correct. Hmm. I do want to say in all sincerity that I clearly and completely appreciate and admire your passion for what you truly believe. I believe, W.J., that this case decided so many years ago will remain one to always be remembered, because it is the first case of this sort since we stopped trying people in this country for witchcraft. Instead, we have done our best to turn back the tide, and perhaps the hands of time, to force itself upon this modern world, a testing of each and every fact of science by using a religious test of sorts. One might call it a litmus test. Those who push for intelligent design in public school classrooms, now I think...
That's your problem, Clarence. You are thinking and not acting on it. It's dreadfully wasteful. God and his magnificent power was never meant to be put through a sifter like raw wheat. Those who push for intelligent design in public school classrooms possess strong belief that life's origin was not haphazard. A guiding hand shaped it. When we stand in awe of the diversity of species and look through a microscope at the magnificent complexity of our eyes, for example, many Christians deduce that a higher power, intelligence beyond random, natural selection, gives a design to life.
Well, you would be the one now who would quote the Bible, but let me do so instead. You hold a God-centered belief in life's origins. You believe in the handiwork of God bringing life out of chaos, order from disorder. You put stock in the bedrock affirmation that the Bible teaches, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Why, of course I do. Genesis, that's the core of my beliefs.
Yes, by all means, chapter 1, verse 1. A scientific theory, W.J., differs from a religious belief. They need not be contradictory, just different. Some Christians do not treat Darwinian evolution fairly because they simply dismiss it as a mere theory. Well, in our vernacular, we reject crackpot ideas and hunches as theoretical, meaning that they lack credible evidence. A scientific theory, W.J., is based on facts, keen observations, laboratory experiments, and cogent reasons that are scrutinized through careful study. You were wrong, W.J., to equate a scientific theory with a flighty, foolish guess.
Of course, my most honorable friend Clarence failed to remember that my belief in divine creation is not based on scientific theory. I must ask the quintessential question. Who was around at the dawn of creation? How can any of us replicate God's wonder? Belief in divine providence is a lively confidence I possess, not a scientific theory I can prove. And why must it be proven? If you wake up in the morning and the ground is soaked, The streets are wet and slick. Do you ignore the reason for such an appearance of moisture? Did you, in fact, see it rain from the heavens? I dare say no. Post hoc, ergo propter hoc.
Yes, I do remember my Latin. Just because one event follows another does not mean that the second event was caused by the first. This is the fallacy that can occur when trying to deduce the cause of historical events by correlating them with other historical events. This is not about the rain. It is about life itself, W.J.
Yes, you are correct. It was not about the rain, and it was more than about life. It is today about how religion and science can and do coexist. There should be no conflict between true science and true religion, because they both describe reality. Yes, reality, in the eyes of those who wish to believe. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that saveth me.
At 3 o'clock in the afternoon of July 26, 1925, the great commoner, William Jennings Bryan, lay down for a nap. He never woke up. And on the 13th day after the trial began, my beloved husband William died in the same hotel where we stayed during the trial. He is buried at Arlington National Cemetery, a true legacy, and will always be part of the American historical landscape.
You may find this hard to comprehend, but I truly felt sorry for W.J. I had followed his career for many years. I supported him when he ran for president. I recognized and admired his idealism and his zeal for life itself. Even today, I remember with great joy the talent and the passion held by this great man. He shall always be the boy orator of the Platte. Always. Don't believe everything you see in the movies.
Darrow once said, "Inside every lawyer is the wreck of a poet." Darrow also had a poet in his law firm. He was joined in his practice by Edgar Lee Masters, who later authored the Spoon River Anthology. Their relationship was often strained, but Masters was moved to write an empathetic poem about his old law partner. This is Darrow, inadequately scrawled, with his young old heart.
Clarence Darrow and his drawl, and his infinite paradox, and his sadness, and his kindness, and his artist sense that drives him to shape his life to something harmonious, even against the schemes of God. To my dear old friend, William Jennings Bryan, may God bless you and keep you. Amen.
To my dear old friend, Clarence, may God bless you as I do.
The world premiere of And on the Eighth Day starred members of the 91.1 Players. Rob Lamont portrayed William Jennings Bryan, Terry Lawler was Clarence Darrow, Joan Rory was our narrator, and Pastor Mary Lou Palmer was our vocal soloist. Featured actors were Dan Sticca, Sandy Rendell, Carolyn Recker, Jim Myers, Jason Krukowski, Jim Culler, Nita Hunter, Ryan Farrell, Steve Brown, and Jim Blair. And on the Eighth Day was directed by Jim Blair. Our audio director was Ron Rendell. Music editing and composer was Steve Brown. We'd also like to thank the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee Interpreter Training Program, Emily Jones, Danielle Forster, and On the Eighth Day was written by Michael Ulstrup, Stephen Brown, with Nita Hunter. The executive producer and artistic director of the 91.1 Players and the WGTD Radio Theater is Stephen Brown.